Father, for this evening and the time we can again spend in the study of Thy Word. We ask that the Spirit of God will communicate to us the necessary so that we grow and that we might glorify Thee and be assured of the fulfillment of this last hope. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we are dealing with point N, which is hope as a problem-solving device, in the reflection of the great power experiment. Remember, the initial power experiment began in the dispensation of a hypostatic union. We took that up last evening, and so you should have some notes with that regard. And remember, that is the point of reference for the church age believer. And a lot of people that do not understand anything about the dispensation of the hypostatic union. They take the seven-point Scofield dispensational approach, and unfortunately they miss the whole idea of the dispensations. Remember, a dispensation is simply translated as God's economic program in dealing with mankind, or the plan of God that unfolds itself down through the centuries. And you see, to the early believers in what we simply call the dispensation of the Gentiles, where there were no Jews and technically were no Gentiles, had very little information to which they had to respond. No written word, so everything was given by means of family evangelism and family communication of biblical truth. By biblical truth, I mean truth that had been revealed to them by either God directly, as in the case of Adam and Eve, and then it was perpetuated, as you remember, through generally the Father in that relationship. Then we have Abraham and his conversion, and then finally the nation of Israel being instituted, and the second major dispensation, and or the dispensation of Israel. Under that, of course, we have the giving of the law, and many, many, many areas of positives and negatives as far as God governing His people, His ancient people, the Jews. Then, of course, most jump immediately into the dispensation of the church. Well, the problem with that is that the church must have something to which it can look as far as a model, as an example for us by which to live. And, of course, we have none if we omit the dispensation of the hypostatic union. The dispensation of the hypostatic union occurs right between the dispensation of Israel, the Jews, and the dispensation of the church. It begins with the birth of Christ and terminates with His first or His ascension. The point of the matter is, this is the first time in human history that any human being, we know of course that Christ in His humanity was every bit human. That's another problem people have. They don't understand the hypostatic union. They do not understand the true kenosis, and therefore they somehow have deity related with humanity, and they make the Lord Jesus some kind of a superhuman. And He was not a superhuman. He was every bit God as God, with all of the essence of God. Remember, He had as God eternal life, sovereignty, love, justice, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, veracity, and absolute righteousness. Is that 10? Should have been. I took them out of order, but nevertheless, now as man, He was every bit man. He was born of woman. He was not conceived by a man, however. The conception of our Lord was the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And we have studied that. We've studied the virgin pregnancy. We have studied how that occurred and how it could be without a sin nature based on the fact that at least once a month, women who are able to procreate have a process that goes on in their body through the process of ovulation, where they send at least one egg into the ovum for the purpose of impregnation. The process also goes through a cleansing program where there are 23 chromosomes that are cleansed through meiosis and polar body. You can look that up in any medical dictionary or any medical analysis on the subject, and you can see that. Well, what does that do? It cleanses the ovum so that it is minus the sin nature. It has no sin nature. Now then, the male comes along and he supplies the other 23 so that you have a 46 chromosome offspring, except in exceptional cases where they have 47, even 48, and we consider that Down's or the various syndromes that are connected with it. Generally, the children are not mentally as alert as one who has 46. Of course, I know people that have 46 that suffer from the same problem. Nevertheless, I know people that are dumber than Mandy, so I mean, it's just that way. They gurgle and dribble and do stupid things. They have no common sense whatever. And at least she has some common sense, and she's got a chromosome running around that she doesn't need. But nevertheless, and her folks are perfectly relaxed about it, as you are, we understand that. Now, when you and I were conceived, your father supplied 23 chromosomes plus, this is a big plus, a sin nature. And that was transmitted, impregnated the female ovum, and they kind of look something like that. And all you need is one, there's the ovum, by the way. All you need is one, that's for a child. And the offspring has a sin nature. But our Lord did not have a human father. So Mary's ovum was used. You have sperm that is created by the Holy Spirit minus the sin nature, and therefore Christ is born after the similitude of Adam in his creation. You see, when Adam was created, he was created without a sin nature. He acquired a sin nature as a result of the fall. Our Lord then would have to begin a new species. There'd have to be a start somewhere. Otherwise, there'd be no hope for man. So what happens? We have a new human being, the last Adam, and that's why he's referred to as the last. You notice I avoid using the second. Some people call him the second Adam. Why don't you call him the second Adam, you ask? Because second always assumes a third, exactly. But if you say Adam was the first, and Christ is the last, there can't be anything after the last. That's just like you can't be any more depraved than total depravity. And remember, you're saved in total depravity, and therefore, what must you do to lose your salvation after you are saved if you were saved in total depravity? Huh? Help me before I fall out here. Nothing. Why? Because you can't get any lower than the lowest. You can't get any total than total. You can't be any more depraved than we were without Christ and without hope. All right, I thought I'd say that. For what reason, I don't know. I suspect maybe there's one person here that's still fighting that in their mind. Sorry about you. And by the way, whether you believe in eternal security or not is immaterial, because you have it anyway. Aren't you glad, by the way, that isn't it wonderful to know that the grace of God takes up the slack and gives us regardless of whether or not we believe it? Like, for example, there are people who think they're going to have to go through the tribulation. Well, they're not. They can believe it all they want. Some people think they're only going to have to go through half of it. Well, they're not either. We got out of here before God can deal with the Jews again. And that's what makes the church age distinct. All right, here's the point. The dispensation of the hypostatic union becomes then the focal point for the believer's model or role model to follow. Notice what Peter says, that we might walk in his steps. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean to go to Jerusalem or start at Nazareth, okay, and then try to follow all the places that he may have walked? No, that's absurd. No, we're to follow his example. Well, how can we follow his example if he was using his divine attributes during the incarnation? He didn't. But what is it said of him? One, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. All right? Why? So that he could be encapsulated by divine power. Don't you understand, by the way, that this was salvation for man, and that Christ came to do the will of the Father, and if he did use any divine attribute in the exercise of his humanity, Satan would have won. I suggest to you the three temptations. One, turn these rocks into bread. Do you think Satan would ever tempt you with that? Huh? Now, I've eaten bread that was like rocks. But that's nothing whatever. I couldn't do it. Could Christ have done it? Oh, yes. And suppose he had trouble. Trouble. Satan would have won. No, you have to have a pure human who is capable of being filled with the Spirit and empowered by that same self-spirit and live his life in obedience all the days of his life without sin. Now that is our point of reference, saying to us that the same power that was available to our Lord during his earthly ministry is available to you and to me today. It was not available in the age of Israel. That's why we can't use Israel as our point of reference. It will not be available in the millennium. It's obvious we can't use the millennium as a point of reference. It hasn't happened yet. We cannot use the age of the Gentiles as our point of reference because they didn't even have the written word. That didn't come until Moses. Remember, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, were penned by Moses. We don't know who the author of Job was, unless it was Job. We don't know. God didn't tell us. We know who wrote most of the Psalms. David. He's giving accounts of his own personal life. We know who wrote the Proverbs. We have no problems with Lamentations. You say, why? Because it's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. We have no problem with the major prophets or the minor prophets, because their titles are by the author's name. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, Joel, Malachi, and so on. All right, then in the New Testament, the only real problem we have in the New Testament as far as authorship is the book of Hebrews. We don't know who Hebrews. You say, well, my Bible says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. It's doubtful. The translation from the original language does not read at all like Pauline script. And not only that, he would have not been ministering to the Hebrews to begin with because he was not the apostle to the Jews. Peter was. By the way, that also says, then what on earth was Peter doing in Rome if he was the apostle to the Jews? I'm throwing you all these tidbits so that you can see where people have built their theologies, and unfortunately, it's all messed up. All right, so what then becomes the church age believer's point of reference? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And we look back, what do we see? We see a human being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, no other believer had ever been permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ever. Nor will it ever occur again. Do you realize what a privilege we have in the church age? Do you realize that we are unique? A new spiritual species. See, just as in Adam all die, all in Christ shall live. We are in Christ. And when you became born again of the Spirit of God, the new birth, you became a new spiritual species. Unfortunately, translated in 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Better, new creation. Better yet, new spiritual species. We're a new species. Now, isn't it funny? We can walk hand in hand with unbelievers. Well, at least by side. You're not supposed to be yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? You can walk side by side, and people look at you and they say, oh, I can see that big B on your forehead or where. And they're not talking about the buzzing kind. Believer. No, there's no difference on the outside. It's on the inside. And here's what actually occurred. You see, when we became born of the Spirit of God, we came into this world born after the similitude of Adam after the fall. Christ came into this world born before Adam and the fall. As Adam looked before the fall, that's how the Lord Jesus looked. We come into this life as Adam after the fall. Now then, because of that, we have a sin nature, right, resident in our body. That's why it's called the body of death. That's why it's called this corruptible body. What corrupts the body? The sin nature. It's amazing, by the way, that, and incidentally, I should mention this, if you look under a microscope at cells, you're not going to see little SNs running around. Okay? But it's corruptible. And that's why we do certain things with our bodies, because it keeps shedding. And it also perspires. And you see, Adam never perspired before the fall. There was no corruption before the fall. Think about it. Well, it's impossible for us to think about it. How can we think of anything that doesn't go bad? You ever gone on vacation and forgot milk in the refrigerator and come back a month later? You don't even bother smelling it, right? When you were younger, you may have. But when you're old enough, you see, and when you pour it out, you notice that it comes out in one solid lump. And behold, it stinketh. Thank you. In Arizona, we should appreciate the fact, because I've done a lot of hunting out in the desert. And while I'm out there, I'll be walking along. I did this years ago. I don't do it anymore because I'm too old. No, I'm sorry. Not only that, I'm too cheap. I don't want to use the ammo. Anyhow, I get out there, and all of a sudden you're downed of something, and you go, something dead around here someplace. And you walk around, and you come up against a moldy, smelly carcass of a coyote that somebody may have put a bullet in a month ago. And baking out there in the 100-degree-plus heat, by that time, behold, it really with a capital S. Why is that? Because every creature bore the mark of corruption as a result of Adam's fall. See, when Adam fell, he just didn't doom the human race. He doomed the animals, everything else, vegetation, the works. You ever watch a carrot stick whittle in your hand? What do they call that? What? Wither, that's it. Wilt, that's the word. Especially excellent, I kind of got to them. It's kind of so much easier for me. That's not tongues, that's Greek. All right. To wilt. Why does it do that? You say, because you haven't said it properly and all that. And so, you ladies, constantly going. And then you touch all the various parts, you know, with the smelly stuff. Why is that? Because if you don't, halitosis, the sin nature of the mouth. Some people have it worse than others. Then we had a soul. The sin nature is not in the soul. The soul lives forever. The soul has been imputed by God at the moment of physical birth. You see, soul life hits biological life, combining, making human life. Now then, notice there are just two parts. What's the problem here? Here is physical. This relates to this only in the physical. You can understand physical phenomena. You can understand physical truth. You can relate to physical truth. And in an attempt to try to orient to life in general, you try to orient everything in the realm of the physical, because after all, that's where we live. But there's a part in man that God has implanted in every man called GC, God consciousness. They are conscious of a supreme being. Now, the problem is, they call him by various names, and unfortunately, they get involved just like people who lived in years past. They looked up at the sun. They couldn't explain it, and therefore, it must be God. Others looked at birds soaring in the air. That must be God. You notice all the nations of the world have some animal or semblance of one as their, not mascot, but as the symbol of their nation. Russia, the bear, China. Thank you. Japan, the panda, isn't it? United States, the stupidest bird alive, the bald eagle. Pretty, but stupid. Now I understand they're real ignoramuses. They should have used a cat. Now there's brilliance. Unfortunately, they're more brilliant than human beings. And they are considerably smarter than their masters. The master hasn't even caught on yet. You say that's your pet. No, the cat's saying, there's my pet. Cats don't obey, you obey them. Oh, you're hungry? Sure. You threw up? Of course. Oh, you did? Oh, yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Pooh. You want to go out? Of course. Right? Sure. All you have to do is stand at the door, and they turn around, and they just go, meow. That's it. It's a little pfft. But a man can say to a woman, go to hell. But a cat can say, meow, out the door. See? Okay. God consciousness then shows man that there's something missing. What's missing? The ability to understand, catalog, and categorize spiritual truth.
They're void of that.
That's why the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually understood, spiritually ascertained, spiritually comprehended. They're spiritually void. They're spiritually dead. So regeneration brings a third part. You can't see it, and I can't see it, but I know you got it, and I know I got it, and the guy that walked out apparently doesn't. Of course, he may not have liked the fact that I told somebody to go to hell. See? Of course, you know, virgin ears. Hell. I wonder what they say when they're witnessing to somebody. Boy, if you don't get saved, you're going to heck. Should be around where I'm really in the mood. Although I haven't done, I've behaved myself really for years. I don't use the as many four-letter varieties as I used to. Why? Because you're getting more refined, and that automatically brings with you. You see, human spirit. Now then, we know how important that is. The Holy Spirit controlling the human spirit in operation and all the rest of it, and it's absolutely phenomenal. And that's what this subject is all about. That's why we can go back and look at our Lord in hypostatic union and say, He had a human spirit, I have a human spirit. He had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of God daily in His life, and I have the potential power of the Holy Spirit in my life. He was permanently indwelt. I'm permanently indwelt. He was filled with the Spirit. I can be filled with the Spirit. He grew in stature and in knowledge of the Word. Do you think God has to learn doctrine? Did the humanity of Christ have to learn doctrine? Yes. And He did. And we have a verse that proves it. And He grew in stature and in Sophia, wisdom. God does not grow in wisdom. God is wisdom. Now, at any time, He could have simply said, I've had enough of this. I'm sick of it. Let's finish it right here. And gone back the way He was. But He didn't, because He came to do the will of the Father. Why did He call Him the Father? Because the Father is the relationship of His humanity. All right, there's our model. All that just to prove to you that the dispensation of the hypostatic union is important. We left off last night with the working of His superior power seen when we become what we're designed to be. The design, you see, every design has a model. Some of you know that I build musical instruments. And these musical instruments, by the way, I found out today that I am about $700 underpriced, but nevertheless, because Gibson stole my patents and they started building the same instrument. And theirs starts at $1,200. And it doesn't look anything as good as mine. Needless to say, I remember when I drew this thing out. Well, the actual instrument did not come out like the drawing, but the Gibson instrument came out like the drawing. I know they didn't take pictures of it. And I know some of you told me to patent it 10, 15 years ago. They only came out with it about 3 or 4 years ago. That's okay. I'll let that go. I'll just raise my prices. But I had to follow a design in the original ones, and I didn't have a pattern. Not only did I not have a pattern, I had no training whatever as to how to build these things. So I had to figure it out all my lonesome self. And the first one I built was an absolute disaster. Because you see, as you know, the one instrument has a bowl. And there are 60 strips that are actually glued together, and they start off at a given point in the front, and they must meet a certain point in the rear, and the contour must come out teardrop. Now, I know those of you that are engineering whizzes and understand everything there is to know about continuity and all there is to do of progression and digression and tapering and so on, know that it's got to be a certain size in the front and a certain size to the rear, so all the pieces come together symmetrically so that they will meet at one given point. Well, I said, it doesn't have to do that. So I made them all the same size. And I started off, and the first four or five went on beautifully, but I noticed that the back was getting wider and wider. Now remember, it's got to come to a point. And eventually, now I'm off the thing completely. And by the time I got across to here, I was way out in infinity. It was going this way. And then I saw, there must be something to this taper. You see? Then I began to follow a design. And now I can just, when I do it, plus I've taken enough of them apart now to see how they were made originally, and I'm not very impressed. So I've changed some of the design. That's like those of you that ever got involved in radio control aircraft, which I have quite a few of at the house. Every design I've ever seen I didn't like, I redesigned them. Then I built one of my own design. But at least I had in my mind a picture of what I wanted to end up with. You see, the picture, Jesus Christ has a picture projected in your mind as to what you should look like. It reflects the image that's found in the Word. That's the design. And what's the design? His person, himself. He's the only human being that could ever rightfully say, I want everybody to be like me. Can you say that? I dare not say that. One is enough. But relax, one of you is enough. The world couldn't take more than one of you. Nor could the world take more than one of me. But imagine the dynamic in a statement that Jesus Christ could say, I want every believer to act just like me. There's our model. And I like that. You know why? Because I don't get the glory and you don't get the glory and he gets it all. There's nothing more Christ-honoring than for us to mimic his person. Don't mimic me as I will not you. Don't mimic any human being. Now we do have a problem because we were raised a man and woman. And we have a problem in that many of us act like either our mother or our father, a combination of both. Or we may be a throwback to the third generation. Personalities are formed based on, first, by the way, a personality is developed, but there's something there to begin with. You know, you have to do a lot to destroy it. Some have been very successful. We have a few at Westside that are practically without personality, because they have just destroyed it. You know, they're what I call zombies. Some of you have no problem in that area, you're just a little too ostentatious, too effervescent, bubbly. But that's okay. You don't have to satisfy me, don't you understand? If you're a woman, you have to satisfy some man. And some man is going to love that in you. And only one man will love that in you. So don't ever look at somebody else's wife and say, well, if I'm married to her, I'd crush her. No. You are. You don't have to be critical of her because she's somebody else's right woman.
Just like you might look at some of them and say, boy, if he were my husband, this is what I do. Well, thank God he isn't. And he's probably thanking the Lord all the time that you're not his wife. Because he probably would have crushed you a long time ago. You see, the point is, as God has a design for marriage, and sometimes we make mistakes. We really do. We pick the wrong one. And it takes us a little time to learn. See, some people learn quicker than others. I've known some that were convinced that their third marriage was their right man, right woman, or their second marriage was their right man, right woman. Nothing wrong with that. And don't look back on the other one. Forget the other one. That was just a blunder. That's okay. Pick up the pieces, take off. Remember? Don't go back to the beginning. Just continue on with what you have. That's the time in which we're living. The 90s, yeah. No, not the 90s. That's terrible. The 90s would be forget right man, right woman. The principle of the 90s is any man will do. That's what a male chicken says. Any man will do. You know, the female chicken says, forget it. Ah, you got it. Smart. Very good. Well, now, see, that is where the guy should have walked. So he missed a good joke. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, huh? For the dummies, would you explain it to them afterwards? The ones that are walking around going, you know, take them aside and say, this is what it means. Romans 5, verses 2 and 3, through whom also we've obtained the access by means of faith into this grace in which we stand, so let us demonstrate the happiness of God in confidence of the glory of God. And not only this, let us demonstrate God's perfect happiness in adversities. You see, and you cannot do that unless you're in Hope 3. The hardest thing in the world to do is to be happy when things are around you adverse. Most of us want to be happy when things around us are happy. We don't want adversity in our life. We don't want tribulation. How on earth can you be happy in tribulation? You can unless you have the capacity and maximum doctrine in your soul and the Holy Spirit filling you and giving you that happiness which can only come through the capacity that He has given to you based on the doctrine you have resident in your soul. Once you have the full use of God's happiness in spiritual adulthood, understanding it in full and using it, then you direct your confidence to the glory of God. You see, up to then, what is your confidence directed toward? Self. And that's arrogance. You know, pulled out the plum and said, what a good boy am I. See? That's arrogance. In this case, whatever's accomplished, you know that God did it in your life. It was the Holy Spirit's power that enabled you to do it. And so, to whom do you direct your confidence? To the glory of God. And so you can tell by watching others and watching their particular behavior as to who they have confidence in, what they have confidence in, and to whose glory they're doing what they're doing. Most people, by the way, quite honestly, do it for their own glory. And some of them are driven harder than others for their own glory. They're really accomplishing people. They accomplish a lot, but they do it for their own glory, for their own personal satisfaction, for their own personal edification. Whereas the believer with capacity and maximum doctrine in the soul has drive that no unbeliever or believer can have when self is the motivation, and just does it to the glory of God. Point B. as the great power experiment of the church age, which we're living in right now, this dispensation is the opportunity to demonstrate the known truth of Bible doctrine. That means every bit of truth that you know, you can demonstrate in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the author, and He can perform it. You can't. You might say, just like that woman said in our last church, you say things, and I know that's right, but I can't do it. And I said, right. That's what I've been trying to tell you for years. No one ever told you you had to do it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do it. Let Him do it. And then she says, I can't do that either. I said, why? I don't know. She was afraid. So she wanted to hide behind her fear and hide behind her inability to perform a standard that is outlined in the Word of God. And I said to her, no, no, no. You better remember something. You can only hide behind something that's bigger than you are. Do you ever use that? It's a good way of telling people about Christ when they hide behind all little insignificant things that they think are just nothings. But you say, look, it must be bigger than you because you can't hide behind something that's smaller than you. Although I understand when I was quite young, under one, when I used to hide, my mom said I would just run into a room and cover my eyes. Assuming that as long as I couldn't see the person, they couldn't see me. Well, you notice I had to be at least under one. I can't remember it. I can remember things I did shortly after being one, one and a half, two, two and a half, up to about a certain age. Now I can't remember what I did yesterday. I guess that's one of the telltale signs as well. You remember what you did when you were one, but you can't remember what you did when you were 61. Y'all come hard of hearing, what? You cannot have capacity for life without courage. Get it in your notes. Fear is a mental attitude sin. Worry is a mental attitude sin. Anxiety is a mental attitude sin. And let me tell you what happens. These begin to expand your life, and eventually it destroys your ability to think. By the way, it's always manifest under Mac pressure, or any pressure that comes along, which in your case would be maximum. You see, for some people, certain pressures are not maximum pressure at all. They're just simply everyday occurrences. You know, it's kind of ho-hum, what's new, you know. It's just like in police work, when you drive up to your first fatality in an auto wreck. Then after the 100th, you know, you're looking for telltale clues, whereas the first time, get me out of here. Or your first dead body. Or your first autopsy. You guys had to go through, didn't you? It's not fun. It's not fun. You know, it's one thing to see a dog or a frog cut up. It's something else to see a human being that was, that now isn't. But after the 50th, yeah, lifting up the heart, oh yeah, that's okay. You ever watch medical examiners on TV? That's about the way they are, too, eating a sandwich and doing what they're doing. Gets old. See, it gets old. Not me. No, I would rather stand outside and either watch through the glass or have somebody else watch the glass and describe it for me. And what's he doing now? Oh, yeah? Yeah? What else? My problem is they always look like somebody I know that's alive. No, I don't wish that they were there. I'm just saying, okay. You have to have courage. And you see, only doctrine can give you courage. You say, yeah, but I'm afraid of... Why? Every phobia has its cause. And every phobia has its cure. Every fear that you will ever fear in your life has been taken care of by a principle of Bible doctrine. And there's where the problem lies. We don't know what it is. Or a promise. I don't know what you're afraid of. Frankly, I'm not interested in what you're afraid of. You should be. And if you have a fear, you ought to find out what it is, what's causing it. And you don't have to go to some shrink to find out. They don't know either. Because all he's going to do is give you something, and you're going to sit there like a dummy, stupid, with some drug saying, well, I'm not afraid now. And what's your name? I'm not sure of that either. See? That's the way they deal with everything. They call them muscle relaxers. And what they do is relax your brain. So you sit there and you could do the same thing with a bottle of vodka. Then you got a bigger problem. Because now you got to wake up the next morning. You see, here's the thing I've always found out about when people take things to relieve the pain, when the thing wears off, the pain is still there. The worry is still there. All you've done is postponed it for a while. Doctrine not only takes the situation and brings it to the surface, but it cures it. I know some of you don't believe me, because you're so hung up with hang-ups. You're impressed with, you know, I believe that there are people that are impressed with their hang-ups. They actually get attention that way. That's their attention-getting scheme. They say, well, you know, you have to be careful what you say around so-and-so because, you know, she's got a problem with glung, 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 and you got a list this long. And you got to remember everybody with whom you come in contact, which one of the hang-ups you can't excite. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just treat people as people because they are what they are and they understand they are what they are, with shortcomings and the rest, without fears, without phobias, without hang-ups? Well, that would be an ideal world, and we're not living in one. We all have fears. We all have worries, and I'm here to tell you that it's sin. It's sin. So confess it the next time you get involved in it. And then say to yourself, this is silly. I keep confessing it. I keep turning around and do it again. I worry about it again. Like some parents. I'm so worried about little Junior. Follow the outline admonition of the Lord as to how to raise children. And you can rest in that fact. That doesn't mean they're all going to turn out super Christians. No, some of them, for a while there, some of you are going to say, oh, I think maybe that kid better be dead. Life is even too good for them. Never mind them falling into a model of your expectation. I don't think you should even be alive. But you don't have control over that either. You don't. And so you simply wait on the Lord. If you've done your job, then all of a sudden one day, whoa, what happened? Blossom time. That's a wine. Blossom time? Blossom Hill. Is that anything like Benny Hill? Or Dan Hill. Blossom time. Confidence. That's what this... By the way, remember, this is our subject? We're finally getting to it. That's the word that Paul used in Philemon. And he says, even though I have this confidence to order you. Where'd that confidence from? From this. Where was his boldness? In Christ. He says, wherein do I boast? In the Savior. To his glory. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening, for the time that we could spend together in the study of thy word. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Does anybody know anything about that guy that left? What, he just...